The scripture reading for today is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 29. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all energy. Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. This year has caused us to make a lot of changes to our habits, perhaps none more so than the way that we go about buying things, the way that we shop. And many of us already used Amazon and perhaps a few other online stores, but now most of us rely heavily on the internet for what we buy, whether it's meals or clothes or Christmas presents or even groceries. We go to the website of the store that we have in mind, we browse through their catalogue, and we select the things that we want. Then we place an order, and we engage in this new ritual, the curbside pickup, or we wait for the delivery truck. I want to suggest to you that that's not unlike how many of us live our Christian lives. When we become a Christian, we open our Bibles and we discover in there all kinds of promises from God. Promises of joy, peace, power to resist temptation, love, and so on and so forth. So, for example, we might recognize that we're a bit low on joy. Perhaps we've heard a sermon about the joy of the Lord that we're supposed to be experiencing. So we place our order. Lord, give me more joy. And then we wait for delivery. Or we notice that we're a bit short on love. Perhaps there's someone in our small group who we're finding it very hard to get along with. So we pray, Lord, give me more love for my neighbor. And then we wait for delivery. As we read the Bible, we discover a catalog filled with the promises of God, things that we know that we need more of. So we place our order in prayer, and if we're really serious, we get our friends to place the order too, and then we wait for the Holy Spirit to deliver on the promise. I want to suggest to you that while our desire to have more of those things is good, this is not really what the Bible says about how the Christian life works. And the true picture has something to do with the notion of incarnation that we are talking about during this Advent season. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are eager to have a richer, fuller, deeper experience of you. And we ask that as we read your word this morning, we would encounter the wisdom that Paul talks about in this passage, wisdom which leads us to become fully mature in Christ. Amen. There's a theme that runs right through the Bible that doesn't often get a lot of attention. It's the theme of mystery. There's something missing, something people are waiting for, searching for, something hidden through the ages, something that the promises of God are all pointing towards, but which remains veiled. You see it hinted at in the lives of the great figures of the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, and so on, and more directly declared in the prophets and in the apocalyptic books of the Bible. Everything is heading somewhere, to a point of fulfillment, a point of culmination, when something, some missing ingredient will be unveiled, bringing all things to completion. In our passage, Paul calls it the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. Paul, as the great student of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, he sees this mystery more clearly than any of the other New Testament writers, mentioning it many times. For example, he ends his letter to the Romans talking about the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. He asks both the Ephesian and the Colossian Christians in his letters to them to pray for him, that when he speaks, words would be given to him to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." If you and I are really going to comprehend the gospel in all its fullness, the wonder of God's good news, we have to crack a mystery. And here in our passage this morning, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us what this mystery is. Verse 27, "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That is the mystery of the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Charles Price preached an extraordinary sermon on this passage back in 2008. I cannot do it the same justice that he did, but I want you to know that I'm completely reliant on him for his exposition and illustration of this passage. And he says the mystery of the gospel is about a person, a place, and a purpose. A person, Christ, a place in you, a purpose, the hope of glory. So let's look at each of these in turn. First, a person, Christ. The gospel is a person. It's not a doctrine. We're not saved by believing certain truths. We are saved, we are reconciled with God by a person, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. In the same way, the Bible is true, but it isn't the truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Let me illustrate it this way. This year, one of the things that's been most affected is air travel. But in normal times, when you want to travel by air, you go to the airline website, and what's on that website is true. But it isn't the truth. The truth is the actual flight itself, the plane journey. The website tells you truths about that flight, the type of aircraft, the date, the time, the destination, perhaps even what meal they're serving on the flight, and so on. But it isn't actually the flight. It is true, but it isn't the truth. The Bible's the same. All that the Bible shows us about Christ is true, but Christ himself is the truth. Jesus has this very conversation with the Jewish leaders. It's recorded in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John. Pointing out to them the problem with their approach, Jesus says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The mystery of the gospel that Paul says has now been revealed is that it is not a bunch of things that God asks us to do or a bunch of things that God asks us to believe. It is a person, Christ. But the mystery is not only a person, it's also a place. Verse 27 again, "God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you." On the cross, Jesus gave himself for the disciples. At Pentecost, Jesus gave himself to his disciples. Jesus tells his disciples that this is what's going to happen when he's speaking to them at the Last Supper, John chapter 14. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." How do they know him? Well, who is it who lives with them? It's Jesus, of course. Jesus is promising them that they'll know the Spirit because it's his Spirit that will be in them. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you," he says. "On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you." That's what makes a person a Christian. Christ in you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves." Now, before I finish that quotation, what is it that you would examine? What would you test to see if you're in the faith? Well, Paul goes on and says, "Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." Is Christ in you? I began by suggesting that many of us live our Christian lives as if we're shopping out of a catalogue. Oh, I'm a bit low on joy, I better get some more joy. Or love, I'm short on love, I better put in an order for some more love. When you become a Christian, God doesn't give you a catalogue. He gives you only one thing, himself, the life of Christ in you. So Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 2, that his goal is for people to know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, everything that you need. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ, who is in you. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace, power, joy, all of those things are consequences of the life of Jesus in us. Romans 6:23, "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's a very familiar verse to most of us. But I wonder if we've been reading it correctly. It doesn't say the gift from God is eternal life, but rather the gift of God. That is to say, God himself is the gift. See, what is eternal life? We tend to think that it is life starting now and then going on forever. Actually, what that is everlasting life. Eternal life means life that has no beginning and no end. And there is only one person with eternal life, God. By coming to live in us, we get to experience the life of God with all of its different qualities. The gift of God is eternal life. The day you became a Christian, God came to live in you. Now, there's a famous illustration of this, a glove. I'm not sure whether it was D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon who popularized it, but it goes something like this. Imagine that on one side of this pulpit, I place a glove. And on the other side of the pulpit, I place a book. Now, the glove is made in the image of a hand, just as human beings are made in the image of God. So being made in the image of a hand, the glove should be able to act like a hand. So we see if it works. We say to the glove, glove, pick up that book. And nothing happens. So we repeat, glove, pick up that book. But of course the glove doesn't move. But when I pick up the glove and put my hand into the glove, then suddenly it's able to pick up the book. Now, what happened to the glove? Did it learn some new truth about picking up books? Well, no. It's inhabited by the hand, and all of the power of the hand has become the power of the glove. That is what it means to be a Christian. Now, obviously, we're not a passive piece of material like a glove, but the principle still holds true. The ability to live the life that we're called to live by God doesn't come from putting in more and more and more personal effort, but from the presence of God himself living in us. Jesus at the Last Supper again, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the Christian life is not a list of things we must be and do ourselves. It is Christ in us. But why? Why does he need to live in us? The mystery is not only a person and a place, it's also a purpose. This mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why are we not living the life God created us to live? What's our essential problem as human beings? Well, the answer that the Bible gives is sin. And according to the Bible, sin is not a long list of the things that we do wrong. Literally, sin is missing the mark. It's a term taken from archery, where we set up a target, we take aim, but we fail to hit the mark. Sin is not a measure of how bad we are. It's a measure of how good we are not. It doesn't matter how far you miss the target by, 5 inches, 5 feet, 5 miles, you've still missed the mark. If you miss a bus by half an hour, you've missed it. If you miss a bus by half a minute, you've still missed it. You don't congratulate yourself that, well, you only missed it by half a minute. Sin is missing the mark. So we don't understand sin unless we know what the mark is that we're missing. What's the mark? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the mark. That's what we fall short of, the glory of God. The glory of God is the moral character of God, the goodness of God that we've seen in Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we read this from chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. What did John mean by that? What did he see? Was it some kind of sort of spiritual glow around Jesus? No. He saw in Jesus the character of God. We were created to display the image of God. In Jesus, we finally saw what that looks like. This is the glory of God, says John. That's the target that we've missed. So what's the mystery of the gospel? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you that enables you to hit the target, the hope of recovering who we were created to be. The evidence of Christ in you is that something of him is visible in your life. Something of the glory of God can be seen. Not all of the glory of God, not immediately at least. Jesus says that the fruit of the Spirit grows in us. Paul says we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Christ in you is your hope of hitting the mark, your hope of exhibiting the glory of God as you are created to do. Will you pray with me? Before we sing our closing song, let's take a couple of minutes in silence to talk with the Lord about what we've heard today.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.